son of Issachar. And he dwelt in Shamir, in the hill country of Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years, and died, and was buried in Shamir. And after him arose Jair, the Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died, and was buried in Chamon. And the children of Israel again did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baalim, and the Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Sidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord, and served him not. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the children of Ammon. And they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel that year. 18 years oppressed they all the children of Israel that were beyond the Jordan, in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. And the children of Ammon passed over the Jordan to fight also against Judah, and against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, even because we have forsaken our God, and have served the Baalim. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I save you from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, the Sidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites, did oppress you? And ye cried unto me, and I saved you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me, and served their gods. Wherefore, I will save you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them save you in the time of your distress. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Only deliver us, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the foreign gods from among them, and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together, and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together, and encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the princes of Gilead, said one to another, What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the history that thou hast given us of the children that you chose from Egypt. Thou hast told us of your protection and your discipline and your dealing with them for all the years until the time that thy son came. And then we remember that he himself said, Your house is left unto you desolate. You shall not see me henceforth, but you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, our God. How long was your suffering? How great was your endurance of the children that you chose to bring joy, but brought provocation to thy heart. We pray concerning the portion that we have read tonight, that we shall learn something about the wages of sin, not only in the world to come, but in this life as well. And we shall learn our indebtedness and the gratitude that we should show toward men that thou dost raise up. So prepare our hearts, Father, to to receive thy word, to understand it, to obey it, and to be blessed by it. Because thou hast told us, then thou shalt have good success. Then there shall be prosperity in our lives. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and empower lips and prepare hearts, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Whatever happened to Jotham? You say, well, why would you mention Jotham when you are talking about other judges in chapter 10? Because you would very likely think that after Abimelech, his half-brother, had been destroyed, then Jotham, the only son of Gideon who was left, would return and accept the commission that the men of Shechem and the Israelites had given unto Abimelech. You say, is there a precedent? You find this in the Word of God. There was a man named Hadad, and there was a man named Jeroboam. And when David, his enemy, died, Hadad returned from Egypt to Israel. And when Solomon, the enemy of Jeroboam, died, Jeroboam returned also to the land of Israel. And then Jeroboam became king of the 10 northern tribes. So when one man dies, one who has been in waiting, who would be the logical successor of him who now is dead, comes upon the scene. But let's say this concerning Jotham. And for you who have not been here, Jotham was the half-brother of Abimelech. And Abimelech would have destroyed him bodily as he destroyed his 69 brothers, but he escaped. You would think then that after he escaped, he would return when Abimelech had died, and he would rule over Israel. But he remembered what his father had said. Israel had tried to get his father to be their ruler. But Gideon said, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. So he said, not me, not my offspring, but God shall rule over you. There shall be a theocracy. God shall rule and teach the children of Israel and judge the children of Israel through men whom he shall raise up. And Jotham was willing to accept that fact. Now, Abimelech was not. Even though his father had said, I shall not rule you, my son shall not rule, Abimelech said, well, I want to rule even if my father did not want to rule. And he arranges it. He conspires with his brethren on his mother's side to help him destroy the brethren on his father's side. And he wants to rule. But thank God for Jotham, who said, I want nothing of it. And at the same time, let me ask you this. Suppose you had ruled over a people for 3 years, and then when the people got tired of your ruling over them, they laid an ambush for you, and they were constantly trying to kill you. How many of you would want to go and rule over that people? You say, I certainly would not, and neither would Jotham. And so Jotham said, good riddance of fickle, unfaithful, ungrateful people, and we hear no more of Jotham. And we hear no more of Abimelech and his offspring. But what happens now is what God wanted to happen all along, and that is his sovereign raising up of a particular individual whom God chose and not man. But that is so difficult. If people could only see that there is God's administrator, and there are men's administrators. And when there are men's administrators, they can put forth such a beautiful picture. They can tell you how qualified they are, how beneficial will their rule be over you if you accept them. And so often, rather than look to God and say, is this of you, men will accept all the propaganda that is being given to them, and they will make a man like Abimelech their ruler, and then they will smart for it, and hundreds of them died, and there was misery in their spirits for those 3 years that Abimelech ruled. But then after Abimelech went to the way of all flesh, and Jotham did not come forward to rule in his father's place, Gideon, then it says, God raised up Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, to save Israel. Let me tell you about that word. When it says to deliver Israel, this is the word that is most commonly translated save. It's the noun that is translated savior. And so here is a savior that is raised up, and as savior, he delivers, he saves Israel. But it says God raised up these men to save Israel. Now, this is what we would like, and it would be so fine, if, as in other countries, as in England, you have a monarch, and then that monarch has an offspring, and the firstborn of that monarch, if he is a son, and if no sons, the firstborn female offspring, she becomes the queen, the son becomes the king, and that's the way the people want it. Now, if it could be guaranteed that a son would be as fine a ruler as his father, all would be well. But so often, a son is nothing like his father, is not competent to reign, and tears down everything that his father built up. And for that reason, God never wanted a king. Understand this principle in Scripture, that God, in the beginning, when he made man, placed him in a garden. But man sinned in the garden, and God drove him out of the garden, and man started building cities. And so God said, all right, if you want a city, then I will build a city. And thank God, someday, I'm going to dwell in that city, the holy city. And God said, I want no king. But man said, we want a king. And man chose his king, and then God set aside Saul, their choice, and he raised up his king, and he said, you want a king? Then I will give you a king. And finally, not David and not Solomon, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, is brought upon the scene. And so man says he wants a city, but cities are places of corruption, and kings are kings of corruption. I thought of this. We like to boast of who our ancestors were. I suppose I told you that I was descended directly from the kings and queens of England. You would say, why, this is an important man. Why, that would be the most humiliating thing that I could tell you. Do you not understand that they are liars and murderers and covetous and incestuous and adulterers? Don't you understand that that is the history of the kings and queens of the nations of the world? You say, yes, but you would be descended from them. If I told you that my grandfather or some ancestor was incestuous, was an adulterer, was a murderer, would you be proud of that? You would say, I would wonder why you would tell me. And yet, that is how it is. So what God does in his word is this. He says, all of the cities that you have are corrupt, and all the kings, as David said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He said, what I will have to do is to build a city myself, and thank God that city is perfect. And I will have to send my son, and thank God that son, the king, is perfect. But until then, you have nothing but sin and imperfection in man's cities and in men's rulers. But what God will do as a provisional is to send imperfect judges and those to practice administration among the children of Israel until God's heir, the one whose right it is, comes upon the scene. Now, I mention that for this reason. If, in the case of Gideon, if his firstborn son were to succeed him and could do as good a job as his father did, that would be well. But this is not the case. You cannot guarantee, no matter how good a man you have had in this assembly, that his son will equal the stature of his father. And neither in Israel could a king guarantee that his son would equal the stature of himself who brought him forth. And so God sovereignly, as in the case of prophets, so in the case of judges, would reach down and pick up one whom he chose. And this one would be the man through whom God would administrate all the affairs of Israel. You say, how remarkable. Then, even though a man is of great reputation and he has children, it does not necessarily mean that God wants his children. No, no. They may be worthy, they may not be worthy, but in this case God said, I will be the one who chooses the judges. And after the man had chosen Abimelech, and he had brought pain and sorrow and insecurity and death for 3 years, then he's brushed aside. And then God, it says, rose up Tola. Now, think of this. Abimelech, who was an abominable ruler in Israel, who caused so much suffering and death, 5 columns of his exploits and deeds are set forth in the book of Judges. It says that Tola, the judge who ruled after him, ruled 23 years, and you have 2 verses of scripture. Isn't that remarkable? So, you can look at all the bad things and all the trouble that Abimelech caused, and you could fill ever so many columns with it. But let me ask you this. Tell me one great thing that Tola ever did. One great thing. You mean you have a man who judged Israel 23 years, and you can't tell me one great thing he did? Well, what about Jair, the one who succeeded him? He judged Israel 22 years. Tell me one great thing that he did. He said there's nothing great recorded that he did. And that is why I told you the message tonight was judges of a lesser kind. Because you have some judges of whom much can be written. You know about Deborah and Barak, and you know about Gideon, and you know about Samson. You know about Jephthah. You know about all of those greater judges of Israel, relatively speaking. But God speaks of 2 other judges, Tola and Jair, and he says, they saved Israel. God raised them up to save Israel. And you might ask this question. Well, if they combined for 45 years judged Israel, why does he not put down some great deed that these men did in those 45 years? Because there was no great deed that they did in 45 years. You say, is it that simple? Yes. And yet God will raise up men for 45 years to judge Israel, and they never do any great thing. That is the way it is. Let me ask you this. Of all the prophets born of women, was there any prophet greater than John the Baptist? You say no. No prophet greater than John the Baptist. And how many miracles did John the Baptist work? You say the Bible says he did no miracle. Well then, any great thing that John the Baptist did was with his words and with his ascetic life that he lived before the nation of Israel. You say, yes. And yet without the miraculous, as in the case of Elijah and Elisha and Moses, why, it says that no prophet has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Do you see the difference in your evaluation and man's evaluation of what a great prophet is and what a great judge is, and what an ordinary judge is. I want you to remember that, because in the evangelical world today, you know great names, those that are in prominent places, that do great things, have great crusades, and they will speak to more at one campaign than I will speak to perhaps in my whole lifetime. Here they are, and yet God speaks of these who never did such a thing, and he says, I raise this man up to judge Israel. Well, I wish God would raise up a man with charisma that could do great things, that would cause me to admire that man. Well, God says, I have raised up such a man, and I want you to understand that there are excellent characteristics about a man that is self-effacing, that carries out his administration humbly and quietly, and makes my will to be made known among the children of Israel. I want you to know that I think that that is a man of great importance. And yet you and I say, they are not of great importance. But they are. How important were Tola and Jair? This important. That for 45 years, the nation of Israel had peace and piety and an undisturbed life of godliness and contentment and freedom from fear of harm on every side. You say, well, that's a remarkable blessing from God. Well, of course it is. For 45 years to have godliness and piety and an undisturbed life of tranquility, serving God without fear? You say, why, they were wonderful judges. But let me ask you, who was more colorful? If Abimelech came upon the scene with his followers with a sword, killing and destroying, you say, oh, he was more colorful. Well, would you rather live in the uncertain years of Abimelech as judge? Or would you rather live in the uneventful years, as to how God records them, in the administration of Tola and Jair? You say, why, Tola and Jair. And this is what is so sad, that we look at all of these prominent men in the religious world today, and in Israel they also looked at certain judges and thought they were so important, and yet those that they prized so highly were not able to give them peace and security and godliness for 45 years. That's the thing that counts. I remember telling so many young men that are not greatly gifted, Timothy was not the equal of the Apostle Paul. And yet, Paul, writing to Timothy, says this. He said, if you put the brethren in mind of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Suppose God looks upon Timothy and says, he is a good minister of Jesus Christ. You say, but I want to hear Paul. I want to hear Apollos give that mighty sermon. I want to hear Peter on the day of Pentecost. Yes, but not all are Peters and an Apollos and a Paul. But God says, if you put the brethren in mind of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And so if God looks down from heaven and says, did you know John Mills? Yes. What great thing did he ever do? I can't think of any great thing that he ever did, but for 30 years he came down and faithfully told us God's word year after year after year to keep us from straying, to keep us faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep us in the way that God set forth in his word. That's all that I can think that he ever did. Praise God. If I am remembered that way, I'm looked upon as a lesser teacher of the things of God, I rejoice. Do you understand? If you say, well, are you a good minister of Jesus Christ? Paul says, if you put the brethren in mind of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And that is why I have no fear. Because in the presence of God, his will and the portion of his word has been sought out, and you pray and prepare as best you can, and then you try to preach as the oracles of God. And whether some great thing is accomplished, or whether you faithfully preach the word, then at the end of your life, it can be said that this man preached the word of God for 30 years, and he never led us astray, and he kept us from so many errors. Well, that's one of the greatest compliments that you can receive. Do you not understand that? Here is what people are failing to understand. But if you heard that I was preaching to thousands of people, that I had a television program, if you heard of those things, you would say, he is a great man. That means nothing in God's sight. The faithful thing is what Christ said. He telling his Father what he had done, he said, Father, I have given them thy word. Is that a great thing? You say, why, yes, never man spake like that man. And the Lord Jesus told his Father, I have given them thy word. To have the word from God and then give it to men, there is no greater thing that you can do for the people of God. And if they take to heart the word that you give them, then among God's people there will be peace and quietness and godliness and spiritual prosperity. And yet they look and say, well, there is no great leader among us. You have failed to understand the greatness of men like Tola and Jair, and that is why God tells us about these men and does not describe any great thing that they did, because they never did any great thing. They faithfully did all in their power to keep Israel from worshiping false gods, because that is the way they saved Israel. You say, I thought Israel was saved when a warrior would come forth and gather together an army and go forth and fight with the sword and the spear and the bow. No. Do you not understand that Israel was saved as long as they faithfully served their God? And God would take care of the enemies if they faithfully served him. And when Tola and Jair were raised up, they, in their administration, kept Israel true to the one true God. And being true to him, God saw to it that the enemies never attacked the children of Israel. You say, well, a man can save by not only actively and aggressively fighting the enemy, but by keeping the people of God faithful to their Savior and the Scriptures, and that will keep the enemy away from them as much as if he won a great battle, more so. And that's what we fail to understand. And so here are two men, and God does not tell us how, but after these men died, it said the children of Israel returned again and did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and served these other gods. You say, then that's the way they served God and saved Israel, by keeping them from going after false gods, bringing before them the ordinances and the statutes of God, and demanding that these things be carried out in Israel. Yes, law and order and godliness and devotion and gratitude to the God that had brought them forth out of Egypt. And that is the way that they saved Israel. And yet no great thing is spoken that they ever did other than save Israel that way. And you don't realize it. But you might want a man in this pulpit who, as a Spurgeon or another great orator, can stand up and thrill your souls. And yet, if that man just thrills your soul rather than nourishes you and makes you strong, not only on the milk, but the meat of the word, then that man has done as much as one in whose eyes you are filled, he is filled with admiration. And this is what we have failed to understand. So thank God for lesser judges, of whom God can write nothing as to the great deeds and exploits of their administration. The only thing that can be said of them is that they brought peace and prosperity and quietness and enjoyment of life for 45 years. How much gratitude should you show to men that have done such things here in Pembroke? Think now in the past of men who, when they were here, there would not be disorder as prevails on every side. Tell me, when they were here, did the disorders prevail? You say, no. Then what great thing did they do? You say, I don't know of any great thing, but the word of God was taught, and the truth, it was demanded that it be maintained. Yes. no great thing done, just an administration that glorified and honored the Lord Jesus Christ, kept us from the sins that had been taught to us from our youth. Just those things were done, yes. And all the years that they were here, we had peace and enjoyment of life and spiritual prosperity. You say, yes. And what happens when they die? You say, yes. Yes. But what great thing did they do? You say, no great thing. It was simply their presence, their quiet influence. There was something about these men. They were not great men. They were lesser leaders. And yet we enjoyed all those good years because of their administration. Of course you did. And I'm thinking of the same thing where I was brought up as a young Christian in Raleigh, North Carolina. There was a man named Jimmy Chappell. I thank God for him. And he worked as a pharmacist. And this man would go to work early in the morning, put in a full day's work, and when he would come home and get a bite to eat, he would immediately go to the hospital and visit the sick. When Wednesday night came, he always had a portion of God's word and he would wait. And then if no younger brother had anything to say, he would always stand up and feed God's lambs and God's sheep. And if someone was sick, he would go visit them. And if you ask, what great thing did he ever do? He never did any great thing. And you say, well, tell me a great sermon he ever preached. He never preached a great sermon. But the man was faithful to God, and I look upon him, and I think that when he died, what happened is that the meeting in Raleigh was never the same meeting again. And I can tell you other meetings the same way. Men that quietly influenced the assembly, and yet they never did any great thing. And yet, as soon as they died, the assembly went to pieces. And it's the same with Tola and with Jair, and God tells us as much. And that is the ingratitude that we have toward those inconspicuous, faithful men of God that brought so much peace and spiritual enjoyment to our lives in our youth. And then they go, and we forget everything that they taught us. Let me tell you this, though. Here is something that is enviable in verse 3. It says, and after Tola arose Jair, the Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Now, Gideon had 70 sons. This man has a small family. It says, and he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth-Jair, unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. This is a remarkable thing. How many of you fathers and mothers have children that will carry on your work, will assist you, be faithful in this assembly, and do all in their power to carry on the things that are precious to your heart? You say, if I had one, my heart would rejoice. Here is a father that had 30 of them, and there were 30 cities that this father was able to place these sons in. And all of them, I read this, I take it this way, that they assisted their father in judging Israel. Now think. Think of this father if he's judging Israel and he had to go to all of these 30 cities, why he would wear himself down. But if he had 30 sons, they could work with him in these cities, as the prophets did with Moses, as Moses' assistants. And what was too difficult for them, they would bring to Moses' attention. And here is a father that has 30 sons, and he has them all under control. And parents today, if they can control one or two of their children, that is a marvel. He had 30 of them. And they were helping him, and their distinguishing feature was this. You would say, here comes one of Jair's sons. How do you know? Well, he's riding on an ass's colt, and he's going to his city. And this is what is so important. There were 30 cities. And if you went to any one of those cities, even though Jair was not in that city, he was in Canaan, where he was buried, or some city like that, you would have one of his sons. And if it was too difficult for his son would contact his father, and then his father would get in touch with you. You say, it would be so wonderful if this thing were true. Yes, and that's why I marvel. There's some of you who cannot even get your children saved. And yet I know one, and this is what I marveled about, Brother Logan. I remember when I was a younger man, he had this great big automobile, this van, and it was filled with children, and all of them were saved. And now all of these children are missionaries like their fathers. And I know, dear parents, that cry unto God for the salvation of one child, and they're not saved. And this man not only could get all his children saved, but they were engaged as missionaries as he. And so there are some like Jair and like Brother Logan and others that have families that follow them and carry on the things of God. And I say, judges and fathers of a lesser kind, or they seem to be judges of a greater kind who are able to keep God's program and administration continued without any display of flesh or show, and the people of God enjoy the benefits. I'm thinking this, that from the time I was born in 1927 until 1941, there was no war, and I had 14 years of peace. There was the Depression, but even though we did not have much, we never went without food. And now I hear the psychologist today saying, you have to have houses that are centrally heated, and you must have this benefit, and you must have this luxury. Every night of my life in the winter, I would gather around a pot-bellied stove and get warm, and we would run upstairs and jump into a cold bed, and somehow I have survived. Do you understand? And that is the way things are, and this is what God wants us to know today. All of these things that we consider are great and are of importance, well, I wonder. And I'm so thankful, and I say this to you young people. I say from the time I was born until 1941, I lived in a town where it was unnecessary to lock the door, where we children could play in the street at night, and where a wife or child could go out and walk with safety anywhere in the neighborhood. Those days are gone. And yet, at that time, because these things existed, we took them for granted. And now, as an old man, I'm looking back to the good old days when there was peace, and not prosperity as we know it today, but there was a contentment, and we did not complain, and it was not expected that everybody owned a home or a bigger home or an automobile or two automobiles, but we had peace and quietness, and we enjoyed life with the family, and we enjoyed our neighborhood and neighbors, and there was a peace of soul that is not in existence today. So, the only consolation is this. It may not come again, but thank God it may come again, because as there was not one judge and only one, but after this judge, God raised another and another. Perhaps God will raise up here and in Goldsboro and among the assemblies other lesser judges, and perhaps during their administration there shall be peace and piety and an enjoyment of life like we've never experienced before. By God's grace, may it come to pass. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for all the days that we have spent with thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, some days have been more difficult than others. There have been times when we loved you more and there was more piety. There were times when we were in meetings where there was more worship, a greater understanding of the Word. But at least, our Father, we're still gathering to the name of thy Son, and his name is honored. And what we pray, our God, is that thou shalt raise up judges and faithful men who shall have such an administration that the people of God shall be kept from idols and all of these false doctrines and cults and religious schemes of men that surround us, and that we shall be faithful to the word of God and loyal to thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us enjoy in these days before thy Son comes, Father, the fellowship of walking with your Son as Enoch walked with God. And then as Enoch was taken, come, Lord Jesus, and take us to heaven as well. In thy dear name we pray.
Amen.